Guys, it's great to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'm going to bring the word tonight, but before I do that, I'd just like to call my wife to the front. She just returned from Nepal from a mission, and she's actually blessed me so much with the testimony that she's brought with and what God has done in their life over there. So I just want to give her an opportunity before we get to the sermon to quickly just share something with the church.
Good evening, family. It's good to be home. Sorry. It was great to come to church this morning. It's nice and cold. Greetings from the church in Nepal. You are such awesome people. I can't believe that I actually had the privilege to go on a mission and then to the precious country of Nepal. I think we had the most adventurous mission from all the teams that went out. But tonight, I just want to share two things with you. It's not so adventurous, the adventure part, we leave for Kulain when he gives feedback when it's our time. The first thing that really blew my mind on this mission was that every morning our team would have quiet time, and then we would worship together and pray and just dedicate the day to the Lord and hear what is on his heart for us to do. We had three conferences that we did while we were there, a women's conference, a youth conference, and then a pastors and a leaders conference. So ministry-wise, there were lots happening. So you kind of go with the Lord with the attitude of, okay, God, what do you want to do through us today? Give us direction, etc. And then every morning, God will tell me nothing about the day ahead. He will tell me nothing about ministry, and he will just pursue my heart. And I'm like, hello? Father, we have stuff to do here. You need to talk to me about what is going to happen today. And the one morning God spoke to me and he said to me, Alida, I am not interested in your ministry. I want your heart. And I want to pursue your heart. And I said to the Lord, but your God, you provided so much money for me to go. You gave me a super father who is willing to stay home with two toddlers so that I can go. Now we must make this happen here. We must do ministry. And then God just said, no, I'm not interested in your ministry. I want to pursue you and I want to pursue your heart. And I had the most amazing times with the Lord where he was just taking me places, showing me things, giving me promises, but every morning, fresh and anew, over and over again. And I was just so humbled by it all. Initially, my expectation of going on this mission was, I was excited that I can just flow, let the Holy Spirit flow through me. I said to the Lord, oh, just use me. I just want to be a vessel so that your Holy Spirit can minister to your people. And in my mind's eye, I saw how I would share my testimony and I would teach and preach, especially for the women, because it was only Nerys and I, so we had to teach at the women's conference. And it was just so humbling when the Lord is just saying, I got that covered, because ministry-wise, everything went so well in Nepal. And I know that the Lord really blessed the church. But he went through all those effort and all those length and depth just to speak to me. I really experienced God romancing me every morning, a new, fresh. It was just so mind-blowing. And after a while, I just realized, okay, I need to flow with this. So I stopped saying, Lord, no, wait, what about the people? And I just went with what he was saying to me. I experienced the Lord intimately as a father for the first time. They were so weird because I am a pastor's wife for quite a while. And I've never had this close experience of God as my daddy and of God as my father. It was just so special. So I know that my family who prayed for me and the people who sponsored me and who made everything possible, when I think of that whole group of people, I know that we all got the same vision. We are in the vision of Shofar and we are sending people out to go. And I cannot believe that I'm the one that can go physically to actually do mission. I was so stoked and humbled just to know that I can actually do this. And then the Lord surprised me so. So, yeah, it's just beautiful. That's the one thing I just wanted to share. And then the other thing, yeah, the church and the people there are just so amazing. They have a very simplistic life. They don't have lights. They don't have cameras. They don't have flashes. They don't have words up when they worship. Somehow they just all know the songs. But they worship with such passion. They don't have chairs to sit on, so they sit on the floor. It is hot. It is extremely hot. But they sit and they sweat and they are so hungry for the word of God. They just cannot get enough of the truth. They Then you will share basic things with them like salvation or being a son and a daughter in the Lord's house and that you're not a slave and just the difference between the two, and they will sit like this. They cannot believe what you're sharing with them. We were so humbled many times just in worship. We will just sit on our knees and we can't even hear what they sing, but just the passion with which they worship unto the Lord, it is amazing. The one day we made an altar call and just the way how they prayed, how they prayed to be a son and a daughter in the Lord's house, it just so stirred me. I was in tears every single time. They are so desperate. They just cannot believe that there is a God that actually wants to be their father, that wants to know them. Now you must know, by the time you get to the Holy Spirit, it's like they cannot believe there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. That God would make a plan for them to have a relationship with them through the Holy Spirit. Then they're like, what are you telling us? This is the greatest gift ever. And they just don't take the Lord's presence for granted. They don't take Jesus for granted. They don't take the Holy Spirit for granted. It was so beautiful how they respond every single time. They don't have a band. They don't have aircon. They don't have a big place like this. The one church was so small, Gulena had to preach like this because he couldn't fit into the place. But what was so precious is that God's presence was there every time. Sometimes so tangibly that we were all flat on the floor. They didn't have any fancy things, but their heart was worshiping the Lord. That is so precious. We're so lucky to have all these other things with us. We're just very privileged. But I saw there when you really cry out to the Lord, he meets you right where you're at. It was so precious to us. They are so blessed to know that they are not alone. Many of them are being persecuted in the church over there. Their families will shun them out. They cannot go home or they will get death threats. The one lady, for example, a daughter and a son-in-law said to her, if you go to this leaders' conference, then if you come home, we will break your bones until you die. So that's not even the exception to the rule. That is just what happens. And there's just nothing left for her. She's got Jesus and that is all. And that is what they hunger after and that is what they seek. And that is what they hold on to. And that is really the hope. So it really just stirred something inside of me. Just the simplicity that with which they live in. And then there's one hope for them. There's one Savior for them. And they give it all for that. So it was awesome experience. Oh yeah, what I wanted to say is that they're not alone. But that we are all together in the body of Christ. That they are our brothers and sisters. They're in a far country. And I don't think I've ever seen a more beautiful country than Nepal. We don't have mountains in South Africa. I was trying to explain to Rick like how high the mountains actually are. Because you drive up there along with trucks and buses of thousands of people. But anyway, and then you can't really see the bottom. It is so high down there. And it's just the one mountain on top of the other, on top of the other. And that we're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the bride that Jesus is coming to fetch and that they're not alone and that they're our brothers and our sisters. Yeah, so I'm just so thankful for the vision of our church that it is to go to the nations and to the generations. Last thing, sorry, Rick, I want to share is we had a youth conference. Now, this is youth that we're working with and students. The conference starts at 5 in the morning. They pitch at 5 in the morning. Then we start. Then in between, we will have breaks for them quickly to go to the bathroom. Then maybe there was 120 youth. So some of them will want to go to the bathroom. And the rest sit and they worship until the next session starts. They will just sit. And they just clap and there they go. And then they just worship until the 10 minutes is up. And then we continue with the next one. So from 5 the morning till about 7 the evening, around about there, then we were supposed to finish. And then they ask us, can't we please have another session with them? This is youth. They've been busy the whole day. You are sweating like a dog, like Nerys would say. It is extremely hot and uncomfortable. And they don't care. They just want to taste the word of the Lord. That was just so precious to me. So all glory to the Lord. And just, we're so privileged to be in this church that we can go to nations and generations to touch them and to share with them the little bit that we've done. But God is there and that's an amazing church. I'm so looking forward to see what God is going to do in Nepal in 10 years' time. Yeah. Thank you.
How do you know that family or friends was in Nepal? You wear a North Face jacket. It's very cheap there, so when the teams go again, make sure to put in your order. It's nice and warm. So thank you to my wife. Thank you for the testimony as well. It's really blessed. at the end of the service, I think we should just take time out, you know, to pray for the teams as well that's still out there. They're doing amazing work, and then also just thank God for the guys that's returned safely. God is really doing awesome things. I want to start with just with a question or two this evening. Very simple. I'm just going to talk about the basics of the gospel tonight. So I just want to know tonight, want you to be honest to yourself. What is God, through His Spirit or through His Word or through other people, through the leadership of the church maybe, through your cell leader, friends, family, through your husband, through your wife, been speaking to you about the last week or during this day or since the beginning of the year? That's the first question. You know, what's God been laying on your heart? Something that He's been actually challenging you with. And then the next question is, what have you done with that? You know, have you been obedient? Or are you still working through stuff? Is it a challenge for you to deal with things? I want to thank Danny Renee for the word. It's so fitting in with what I want to share tonight with. But I'm just going to leave that with you there. And then I want to just read a scripture before we watch a video clip, not of an animation. 1 John 4 verse 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." And for me, that scripture just say that is the evidence of God in our midst, is the love that we have for one another. You know, that's one of the evidences of God's presence in our midst, is that we have a love for one another. And I'll talk about that a lot tonight. But before I continue, can you guys just play that?
It's pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking?
Okay. When I saw that for the first time... I just knew this has to be used in a sermon, you know, because props and stuff is really very hard to come by, and before CS use it, I have to use it. So thank goodness he's on a mission somewhere, so we can have some fun tonight as well. But when I watched that, the question came to mind, you know, just the spiritual question, but what is, in my life, I asked myself, what is the thing that's standing between me and God? You know, so the idea is not tonight to watch that and to disrespect the ladies, because that nail might as well just have been on the other side in the guy's head as well. I just think us guys, you know, we do relate with conversations like this big time, but the ladies probably as well, you know. So for me, it's just so typical of how God speaks to us as well. He... you know, He shines His light, He shines His Spirit on issues in our lives, on the nails that's preventing relationship with Him and with one another. And then God says, listen, let's just deal with it. And we like, you know, not now. And I think there's a lot of reasons why we don't want to deal with things when God says, I want to deal with this now, you know. It's either because, you know, it's maybe it's in our blind spot and we need someone else first to tell us, you know, there's a bad habit or there's a you know, there's sin in your life. You know, you need to deal with that. Or, you know, we're just afraid to go and into the past again or to go and dig into those areas in our lives where, you know, where we've been hurt or other people have hurt us. As Lida was away, you know, 2 weeks I had to spend time with kids. And, you know, dad needs special grace for a season like this. So I was on my own mission. Although I know people didn't pray for me on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays, but I think my wife prayed for me. But we had a great time with the kids. You know, they bring the best out of me. Specifically when we watch animation, because then they quiet and they focused as well. But I trained them well. She returned, and there's a military kind of like style that she's got to break down again, but they respond on orders. The kitchen is neat. They pick up their clothes. So I think we made progress. But I just realized with myself again, working with them, you know, they bring the best out of me, but 7 o'clock at night, they bring out the worst in me. So I think the neighbors, after a while, did ask themselves, so is there actually a pastor living next to us? Because there were screams and shouts of frustration and, you know, get into bed. I just said it much louder than this. And, you know, I think all of us have those moments, you know, where you actually realize my sanctification is still taking place. You know, Jesus saved me, but I am still being saved. I'm still becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And you, just when you think, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength, you know, I can really feel it. There's peace in my life. We're going somewhere. Things is getting together. Then there's something that triggers that werewolf inside of you or that that Hulk. I know Pastor Fred talks about the Hulk inside of you that sometimes just want to come out. And obviously people help with that, and little toddlers help with that as well. And the other thing is, you know, our God just used people, and he used my kids to mirror myself. You know, I see things in Kardu, my 5-year-old boy, that I've seen in my dad's life, and I think I had it under control. Tempestuous. You know, tempestuous is like when the sea is like rough. Is that a good English word? Not. Okay, I get angry easily, so you better watch it tonight, I just want to say. No, we've got short tempers. Mine is a bit longer since I met Jesus. My fuse is better. But things that I pick up in my son that I know it's not supposed to be there. You know, we've got to get rid of that thing in his life because I know it got me into trouble ever since I was like 5, 4, 5, 6 years old. And I pray for God's wisdom, you know, to help and to deal with those things. But that is what God does in his church as well. He says we have to love one another because there's things in our lives that we need to show each other that isn't lacquer, that isn't right. You know, so, and he says, you know, take out that bulk out of your own eye, that beam out of your own eye before you take it out of someone else's eye. And he just talks about that humility, and that's what I want to get to today. You know, there's that scripture in Romans 7 that says, I do not understand my own action, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then the victory verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what Paul is telling us there, he says, listen, we are being saved, we are becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. We have mistakes, we have issues, we're working through stuff in our lives. But thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom victory comes. And my sermon's name is Nail It, you know, and it doesn't really refer to the nail in the lady's head. But he does refer to the nailing on the cross. That God nailed sin, you know, through Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's where our victory is. Our victory is of what Jesus did for us. But by faith, we access that. We have to believe what Jesus has done on the cross has brought us victory. And we can access that, you know. And it was quite a brutal thing that took place on the cross. And whenever in our lives we feel there's nothing that I can be thankful for, I can be thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the place where I have to start my thanksgiving. Because Jesus took sin, no matter what it is, no matter how big or how small, how major or how minor, he took it upon him. It was nailed. Sin that nails, it pierced his hands, it was driven into that wood. Sin was nailed. And every accusation against us was nailed to the cross. And I really just think we're in a season where, not in a season, we're always there, but as we hit the middle of the year, you know, I really believe, you know, the year works in frequency as well. And this is holiday time. This is a time where we relax, where we slow down, supposed to slow down and everything. And, you know, we go on holiday and then we come back and you actually feel you need another holiday, you know, just to recover from the holiday that you've been on, you know. So it's this vicious circle. But what we actually just need is that, like my wife shared, that time with Jesus. You know, to find rest in him, to come to the foot of the cross and thank God for that and just be rejuvenated and restored in Christ. You know, so tonight I'm just going to give us an opportunity afterwards. You can already start preparing yourself either to run out of the door and have coffee or just to hang around here a while where we're just going to love on one another. You know, so the running away to the doors, don't do that. You know, we're going to minister to one another. And just love on one another. Because there's a lot of us that we're actually tired and we're frustrated. You know, even sometimes with the Lord. You know, where are you, God? And when are you going to come through for me? Our faith has taken a beating. But then there's some of us, you know, that's we on a high. You know, God has graced us, you know, the last week or whatever, you know, just with his presence in our lives. And we have to give. We have to lay hands on one another and stir the gift of Jesus Christ in one another again, and support and encourage and build up and help one another. Luke 9 verse 23 says the following, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And when you read that from a flesh perspective, you know, from that part of your life that still need to be sanctified, that's the scriptures that we tend to want to avoid. That's the scriptures that doesn't sit comfortable with us. You know, because taking up a cross isn't a comfortable thing. It isn't a nice thing. But if we read it from our spiritual perspectives, where Jesus Christ has paid the price, we understand what he's trying to say here. We understand that this is love speaking here. This is love talking to us. This is love saying, I love you so much that I want you to follow the example that Jesus Christ has set you. I want you to take up the cross because that's the example that Jesus said. And deny yourself. Deny yourself certain pleasures. Deny yourself certain comforts. Because I want you to grow in me. And this isn't talking about, you know, a penalty on your life. This is talking about becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is if we model what Jesus did. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When we spend time in the Word of God, when we see what Jesus did and how Jesus lived, then we get a revelation of the love of Jesus Christ. And when we get the revelation of the love of Jesus Christ, things like this becomes easy. Then the yoke of Christ becomes easy. There was a guy, Dick Rubin. I said this morning as well, I don't know if he's still alive. Marine, do you know if he's still alive? Anyways, I'm not going to try and explain who or what he was. He's just an amazing teacher. And he explained crucifixion, the crucifying of self. He practically just said, you know, you can crucify, and I'm talking about the love one another principle. He said, you can crucify only a third of yourself, actually, if you think about it. If you want to nail, not a needle, a pin, a nail. If you want to nail a nail through your own feet, you know, it's possible. You know, because you can take the nail in the one hand and you can take a hammer in the other hand and you can whack it through your own feet. Okay, I will not suggest that. Don't do that. But then when you want to do this hand, okay, you either need someone to hold the nail or to use the hammer. You can't do everything by yourself. Do you agree with me? And then you want to do this hand, you need someone else to do that. The whole thing, the nail and the hammer. Okay, and what he just explained is, he explained how God uses people and circumstances in our lives to help with this taking up our cross daily. You guys agree? I hope that was a snigger of agreement. And there's some people who you really would like to help with that, nay. You know, it's easier for us to see the issues and the stuff in other people's lives than it is to see in our own lives. But that's the way God made the church as well, to love one another, to help with the crucifying of the flesh. But we can only help with the crucifixion when we love. Otherwise, we will be judgmental. You know, if it's towards ourselves, we will condemn ourselves. And we need that revelation of the love of Jesus Christ. And so for me, the amazing thing of our church going on missions is the way that people come back. You know, and they come back changed, not only because they obeyed the command where Jesus said go, because it's so blessed when we obey the word of Jesus Christ. Everything, and part of that is the going. We are blessed because we go, but we're also blessed because we pray the whole time. I remember the times that we went to India, I couldn't figure it out. I was so full of joy the whole time in the midst of this hurt and brokenness. You know? We had so much joy. We had fun. Not disrespecting the country, not disrespecting people's circumstances. There was a compassion in our hearts for the broken people, but there was a joy to deal with that brokenness as well. And it was because we prayed the whole time. And when we pray, we enter into God's presence. You know? So God is with us. We start transacting with Him. I don't know if that's even a theologically correct word, but there's just things happening when we start praying and we see God. And I've been asking myself, you know, why don't I do that when I'm not on missions? And I had to be honest with myself and say, you know, I come back from missions many times and I'm full of joy for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And then my life, you know, many times just fall into that monotone rut of day in and day out. And it's because I have not made that switch in my head that my whole life is a mission for Jesus Christ. And I am supposed to, wherever I go, be on a mission and be in God's presence. Because you guys are my mission, and I am your mission. Okay? What a mission. My children is part of my mission. My marriage is part of my mission. And the world out there is part of our mission. But it's like my wife shared, it's such a revelation when we realize that God is interested in us personally. God doesn't love me for a secondary reason, okay? God doesn't come to me and say, you know, I'm going to love you, but actually I just want to use you to do this mission thingy, okay? God loves you full on 100%. And because he loves us, and when we get that revelation, when we realize, you know, I het nie voorbedachte rade. What is it in English? He doesn't have ulterior motives. Is that right gesien? Ja, dit klink right, nee. Good. Any English people in the house? He doesn't have ulterior motives. He loves us 100%. And he pours his love 100% in us. He demonstrated it on the cross. And because of the things he does in us, I want to call it a byproduct, because I think that's something we do understand. We start loving one another when we get that revelation, and we start loving the world. But if we don't deal with the things in our lives, because it's nailed, okay? It's nailed. It's not supposed to have influence on us. To the degree that it many times have, the sin in our lives. It's nailed on the cross. But many times there's that thing in our heads, those lies speaking to us. And that guy, to me, he represents, you know, the Holy Spirit that's tugging at us and saying, you know, let's deal with this double-mindedness. Let's deal with this anger and temper issue of yours. Let's deal with this indifference of yours. Can we do the parrot thing quickly? Say, I have a purpose. Like real parrots. I have a purpose. Okay, so now that you know that you have a purpose. 15, Anita. My goodness. Okay. For me, we have to realize we have a purpose. You have a purpose. On this earth, God is so excited about you as his child. You have a purpose. But there's that nail or nails that's preventing us from having that intimate relationship with him. And God isn't this judgmental, let's focus on the sin kind of God. He's saying, I want to get rid of this stuff that's hampering you from fulfilling your purpose as well. I want to make you more effective because I love you so much. So let's deal with this thing. Let's sort out the things. And then he comes to us and he says, and that's why I've placed a brother and a sister in your life as well to deal with those things. But you know, it's like Fred says always, you know, many times we just pass one another like ships in the night in a harbor. And sometimes we just touch side in the fog. And church isn't supposed to be like that. There's a place where we have to understand that principle of the inner circle where this church has a purpose as well. As individuals, you have a purpose. As a small group, you have a purpose. Doesn't matter who come in and out of that. God has got a purpose for that small group. And as a church, we have a purpose. As a movement, we have a purpose. It always excites me when the media guys does something with a map and there's little dots on it. You know? And we're actually getting there. 21 years ago, there was one dot. A little one. And now there's a lot of dots. And I'm so stoked, like my wife said. So amped. You know, not about the dots, but about what my children, what my son, I don't know if he's going to end up preaching, or whatever your children's going to, when we're dead in 100-something years, how many dots is there going to be then if Jesus hasn't returned by then? There's a purpose. But if we don't spend time in God's presence, growing in the revelation of his love for us, because I really believe that's the devil's assignment, you know, is to lie to us about the love of God. God is so interested in us. And we need to grow in that, because then we will fulfill our purpose if we stay close to our Lord. In Jude 1 verse 22, we find this scripture. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, once again, I'm not a theologian, but for me, what that scripture says, even if it's just for the sake and the purpose of the sermon, is that sometimes God wants us to be in conflict with one another. You know what I'm talking about? Is there anyone that loves conflict? I need lessons from you. Go going to be honest, I don't like conflict. Certain personalities, they live for conflict. But once again, they love one another. Will I confront you? Will you confront the brother and sister with honesty about things in their lives that you know is keeping them from the Lord and that it's keeping them from one another? Do we do that? Or do we ignore that? Are we transparent enough in the church to be honest enough about the things that has become culture and stronghold in individuals' lives, but also in the church? Because churches, all our churches have different cultures. And I'm really interested in what we're going to leave our children. And there's stuff, there's nails in our midst that we need to get rid of. I mean, there's a lot of it. It's always going to be stuff. But we're doing one another and the next generation a disfavor if we are disobedient to what God is showing us in our lives. As a husband and a wife, if God is showing you something that's reoccurring, you know, that you're picking up from your parents' marriages, that's negative stuff. Keep the positive stuff. But if there's negative stuff, for the sake of yourself, the sake of your church, the sake of your children, the sake of the purpose that you have, you need to deal with that. Don't be sin-focused, but don't ignore it. We focus on the promised land. We're leaving Egypt behind. But there's a mixed multitude that goes with us, that's bringing idols with. There's stuff in our lives that's not supposed to be part of our lives, and we need to deal with that. And we need one another to help with that. We can't just come to church, high five, big hug, go. Next Sunday, high five, big hug, go. I mean, it's great. I love it. But if we keep on walking in and out with the same sin and with the same issues week in and week out, we're hypocrites. So if you see something in that sister's life that's preventing intimacy with the Lord, you first go to Jesus. Now, I don't know, we said it the first time, but pastor said a lot. You go and speak to God about the people or the person before you go and speak to the person or the people about God. Because God does stuff in our lives. Things have in my life backfired so many times when I just, out of my emotions, quick off the gun, oh, here's the guy, you know, he's just driving past or walking. I pull over and now I'm going to address the issue. Explosion. Guy Fox, right there. We have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, doesn't matter how simple this issue is, I need to deal with this wisely and in love. Give me the compassion for this person. Give me the compassion for my small group. Give me the compassion for the church, Lord. I'll bring it before you before I bring it before that person. And time again, God is faithful because he wants to be intimately part of the loving one another. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then just a practical thing. Destructive habits have destructive consequences. Destructive habits have destructive consequences. We live in a time where everything is just going quicker and quicker and quicker. Again, there's an app for everything. You know, and I recently moved to the iPhone family. And I realized why they call it an iPhone. I phone you once, and that's all I can afford. And then you must phone me the whole time. Because it's very expensive. And I decided, like, a while back, you know, and everyone doesn't have to do that, but to delete Facebook and Twitter from my phone, okay? Thank you for that, amen, sister. Because my thumb was in the gym early in the mornings, and I just started to neglect time with the Lord, and my days were miff, because I was in a virtual social whatever through Facebook and Twitter. So I spend time with people before I spend time with God. The best quiet time I had was my friends that post Bible verses. And okay, at least God is trying to, you know, get something to me. But there's so many things, and you don't have to do that if that's not your problem, but there's so many things that's just distracting us. And life is picking up speed. You know, things are just going quicker and quicker and quicker. And I really believe we have to learn the discipline of slowing down. Okay? Not getting gefrack, but just slowing down and regularly stop and spend time with the Lord and not just hear what He's saying, but actually listen to what He's saying. Because we will be so much more effective in our life and in our mission and in our purpose when we get that discipline right. Is there people that can agree with that, or is it just me? I really believe our jobs and our mission at our work, you know, because we're just stewards of what God has given us. We many times think we're the owners, you know, we're the CEOs of this stuff that God has given us, but we're stewards. It's not going with us. We're stewards, and we'll be effective, wise stewards. My children has been given to me, and I don't owe them. I just look after them apparently they say until they're 18, but some parents will say, no, it never stops. But I steward them, and I need wisdom from the Lord of how to raise them. And praise God for the church, you know, that has parenting courses and stuff like that. But we have to be in that secret place with the Lord. So I just want to encourage you guys, you know, the basics of what we've learned, not tonight, but in life. Spend time in the Word. Pray. Pray in the Spirit regularly, as if you're on a mission to who knows where. Some foreign country that is very dark. Pray the whole time. And be accountable and spend time in the Word and worship the Lord. Now change the 5FM channel on your car and put worship music in there. See how quickly you come out of the depression and oppression that you find yourself in. And I'm not saying that lightly. I know that's a heavy thing as well for many people. But we have to create a culture within our own lives to allow God to be part of our lives 24/7. Okay, and then just the last thing, I want us to watch a video clip that CS actually emailed us about. It's about a church in Egypt. I think it's a church that I visited last year. And as you know, this week there was a what do you call it? Coup, and it's not the fruit that you find in the block. It's the leadership that was kicked out again, and a new leader or temporary leader brought in. So things are very volatile, turbulent in that country, and we always see the negative things. But in the midst of that, God is doing amazing things. And I just want you guys to watch this, and it's not a sentimental thing. It's just to keep us aware of that God is moving. He's moving at this time. And all over the earth, things are very volatile, but God is moving. He's doing amazing things. And then I'll just talk again after that. We can just minister to one another as well tonight and then pray for the mission teams. Okay, guys, thanks.
The church in Egypt has been praying for many years now, feeling from the Holy Spirit that God wants to do great things in our nation, looking to the reality and looking to what God wants to do. You have only one hope, is to pray and cry for God. God, come, rend the heavens, come and make amazing things. Show your name, show how great you are in Egypt. We've seen God answering prayer in an amazing way. A momentum of prayer had started in Egypt, especially the last 15 years. We start seeing spirit of prayer. This is where you come and you feel you are not trying to pray. It's like a wave, it's like a wind that takes your sailing boat easily. It moves it. That's the spirit of prayer, and especially in the last 8 to 10 years, a prayer meeting in our church that has grown from 200 to 600 to 800. Now, when you have a prayer meeting, you will have between at least 12 to 1400 minimum praying. And the main focus is to pray for a revival. And this is not something that can be done by people or by men. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. For the last few months in 2010, we felt something big is going to happen in Egypt. Things are going to fall down. Even we had even more specific words and prophecies about Mubarak, about what will happen in Egypt. And to be honest, what happened was a lot more than we were expecting. During these difficult times, people are so open to listen more about God and look for hope and answers. They have seen everything they know falling down in front of them. Systems, regimes, leaders. A lot of things are revealed or exposed to them. And so they say, is there any answer for our problems and challenges? And this is a time, a great time. Actually, when nations go through difficult times, this can make people harden their hearts more. But if the church is praying and difficulties are coming in the middle of this time, as Isaiah 19, it says, and the Egyptians will cry for a savior and God will answer them. I think this is what's happening. So many doors are open for the gospel to witness, to share the gospel with many people around. So we see more people coming to know the Lord, more than I've ever seen in my life. I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and I'm not the only one saying this, but everyone I know around are saying we've never seen any days like this. One church is not enough. One denomination is not enough. You are building the kingdom of God. If you want to build the kingdom of God, you have to work in unity. Unity is something I believe is very precious on God's heart, that you come together as the one body of Christ in a nation and cry for the Lord. We felt this is really needed in Egypt, that we cannot as a church in Egypt do it by ourselves or do it alone. We needed to pray. So we extended the hands and heart of love to others. We start praying on a small level, sometimes secretly, with leaders from the Orthodox Church, which is a very historical, traditional church, but strong in faith for 2,000 years now. It was like the barriers fall down between the two churches. Little by little, this was growing. And on the 11th of November 2011, when fights were taking place in the streets of Cairo, people were killed. 45,000 people gathered from all denominations in the cave church, praying and singing and shouting and clapping all the night. I remember very well at 3 o'clock in the morning, the people start by themselves, their own initiative, shouting Yeshua, Yeshua, which is Jesus in Arabic, clapping Yeshua, Yeshua. And they went on for 11 minutes. Now, I've never been in a place like this, but one of the leaders had said this. He said, we're doing two things, repenting for not having Jesus as the head of the church for so many years, or the leader of the church, and as an act of faith of putting him into his throne again in Egypt. So this was an historical night. It had a great impact in Egypt. It had great impact on other churches in the whole Arab world, because it was on live on TV. But we are still in the storm. We are still in the middle of the storm. What we see, what's happening, is God is coming to shake our nation. He said, I will shake the nations. I will shake earth and heaven, that all idols will fall down. It's Isaiah 19:1. The idols of Egypt will tremble. When God come and shake, the masks fall down, revealing, exposing, light is coming. So the corruption is known, tyrants are known, injustice is known, everything is clear. It's like Egyptians, their eyes are getting open. So everything that is not made by his hand will fall down, and people will accept the unshakable kingdom of God.
Okay. Here in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 it says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And then in Acts 4, we read this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." And that's just my heart, is that we walk out of this church and that people will know that we have met with Jesus. We didn't get a sermon. We didn't have nice singing. But we met with Jesus. People must see that in our lives. And just the last thing, I really believe our country is in a place as well that, you know, something like what happened in Egypt can happen just like that. And I'm not saying that to make people afraid. We don't have to be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But that testimony for me is just so powerful of what happens when the church prays, when the church cries out to the Lord. And God will get the job done no matter what. We see that in history. You know, when people became comfortable in Jerusalem, he got things politically or whatever into action so that people would go, that people would get out. We see that, you know, Israel fulfilled their purposes many times after there was persecution. They reached Babylon and they reached Assyria. They reached those people because God's plans is sovereign and God will fulfill his purposes. You know, and praise God for what's happening in our church. Praise God that we're sending out people. But we shouldn't do that in a religious sense. It shouldn't just be a dead culture with us. You know, we can't have a vision, and we can't have this idea of planting churches and have ambition and, you know, psych each other up. We can stack all those things like wood, but we need the Holy Spirit of God to come and light that. You know, and we need that in our individual lives as well. That the Holy Spirit comes daily and, you know, just put a fire in us to be excited, not just to survive. Be excited for the purpose that God has given us as individuals and us as a church. And it comes by praying. It comes by us seeking him. So tonight I'm wanting the worship guys to appear from wherever they usually appear. Beam down. I don't know where they are. I just know by faith they'll be there like in 5 seconds or so. And as they just kind of, you know, minister to us, I want us, this is the altar call, that we're going to make groups of 3, 4, or 5. And then my first question. What has God been speaking to you about? And specifically those things that's really hard for you to obey. You know, if there's something that you need to let go or something that you actually need a brother or a sister to pray with you tonight. You know, those things that you're actually too ashamed, or, you know, if you like us pastors, after a while, you know, you get a veneer over you. I'm not saying everyone's like that, but you've got to keep up appearances, you know, because for goodness sake, you're a pastor. And it happens to all of us the longer we're in church. We just keep up appearances. You know, you need that one special friend that you actually need to bring things into the light with. But tonight I want you not to be a hypocrite. You know, don't have polish on your face. Just be honest tonight. And tell people, this is where I am with Jesus in my life at the moment. If you're visiting us for the first time tonight maybe, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's not a fire inside of you burning. You're not excited about his things. If your personality is like that and you feel free, then in that group, ask the people to pray with you. I'm sure this church is full of people that know how to lead people to Jesus. Otherwise, I'm going to hang here in the front. I'd love to pray with you. But then I just really believe there's a lot of us that just We just have to come to the Lord tonight and be honest and say, Lord, this is the nail that's preventing me from being intimate with you. And I've stopped loving people. Or I'm lukewarm towards the people in the church. I'm lukewarm towards the people out there. Because, you know, if we can't even love one another here, we're going to have a hard time out there. And just be honest tonight. And I'm not saying this to condemn. I need a little group as well to pray with me tonight. But let's love one another tonight. The Holy Spirit is here. He wants to work with us. He's so faithful. So let's just the rest of the evening, let's just take time out to bless one another. You know, if you've got a testimony to share, do that. But don't go out of here until someone hasn't stirred that gift inside of you and loved you. Is that okay? Okay, it's still early. There's no animation movies on tonight, I checked. All right. So you can just turn around. You don't have to walk around. Just see who's closest to you. And just bless one another.